the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. Good to see everybody here. Who's ready for fall? A few. I'm ready for fall. I could use fall year round. Oh, okay. Let's go, God, in prayer. Mighty God in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this day, Lord, that we can be in your house. We thank you for the sunshine outside, Lord, and the seasons that you've blessed us with, Lord. Father, right now we come to a time where we're going to begin our worship, Lord, and we just pray that you watch over everyone here, Lord. We just pray that all that is done today, Lord, will bring glory to you and that it'll lead others to Christ. I pray that you be with who brings the message this morning. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. As we come around the table this morning, we'll be using the insert in the bulletin. I will read the text in the blue, and the congregation will read aloud the text in the red. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup of supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me."
For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.
Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come to a time, Lord, where we gather around the table, Lord, remembering your Son, remembering that he left heaven out of free will, Lord, to come down to earth to be mocked, ridiculed, spit upon, crown of thorns hung on his head, Lord, hung on a cross, his side pierced, Lord, and then to finally die. But Lord, we come rejoicing, for we know 3 days later, he rose from the dead and is interceding in heaven for us. Father, I pray that you watch over all that are partaking the communion this morning, remembering your Son. Guide them and direct them and help them to be witnesses. Witnesses to maybe someone that's here today that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Good morning. Great to see everybody here today. You all look amazingly lovely. Thank you for being here. Oh, thank you. That is so nice of you, Nick. Extra bonus points in heaven for Nick. Before we get started, a couple things I want to go over in the bulletin. First off, we do have a thank you note here. It's from the Sarah Hoon family. It says, "Thank you to my church family for all the love and support during Sarah's long journey. As most of you know, Sarah was dealing with liver failure. It finally got the best of her, and she passed away. It was a long, long journey, and so now she starts another journey now, and she is the family. Just wanted to say thank you for all your love and support for that. So thank you guys for that. Going through the bulletin, just a couple things I want to draw to your attention. If you didn't notice, the canopy's up, so that is amazing. If you guys saw it, there's still a couple holes in it up there. That's because lights are going to be installed in there. Hopefully this week, maybe next week, as soon as we can get to that and get that done. But it looks great. The guys did it in, I think, about 2 days worth of work. So looks great. Hopefully you guys like it. Thank you again for the special offering that we took up for that. That is all your guys' work. Also, a cool thing going on is the maze craze. So Ryan has taken his first brave adventure out into the world with the youth. It's going to be kindergarten through eighth. and they're going to go to the Maze Craze, and this is going to be on September 24th. And so just take a look in the bulletin so you see all the dates there. I will tell you, we do need volunteers. It's kindergarten through 8th. So if you go out to the bulletin board out here, the youth bulletin board, or if you go downstairs towards the youth center, there is a sign up. Please. You know, we need all the help we can get with the youth. So if you can, you know, please sign up to help with that. I know he's looking for anywhere from 6 to 12 volunteers. I think we currently have 4. So even if you're thinking about taking, you know, having one of your youth go, that would be a great opportunity for you to stay there and hang out with them and enjoy the Maze Craze. Also, just the other thing I wanted to note is sometimes people have been calling the wrong phone number when we call in here. We did put a note in here for the right phone number. I'm not going to read that off. Just look in the bulletin. So if you're calling, if you call the other number, you're going to get fax tones, and that makes it really difficult. So we just wanted to clarify that in there. And then also happy birthday, happy anniversary to those that are in the bulletin. So let's go ahead before we get started, go to God in silent prayer. Amen. So today, as you guys know, as you saw the bulletin, we are going on a little journey here for the next 4 weeks. It's going to be a sermon series. It's built on AHA, which AHA means two different things here. AHA, like you would think AHA means, and also awakening, honesty, and action. And we're going to talk about those. Now, this is based on a book. You guys should know that. This is based on a book called AHA from Kyle Idleman. Kyle Idleman's a preacher at a very large church in the church is called Southeast. It's in Kentucky, and he's a wonderful speaker. He writes some wonderful books, so if you guys ever get a chance and you see Kyle's name on a book, feel free to pick it up. It's always going to be a good read. He has some really great insights into this. So the story of the prodigal son that we're going to go over today and for the next 4 weeks of this sermon series is all based on this book. So if you wanted to get the book to go along, I don't go over everything that's in the book. We just touch on some components of it. But today we hope to have some building blocks that will help us all go. Whether you get the book or not, I think you're going to get the gist of the series. So, but I'm really excited about this series because we're doing National Back to Church Day today. And hopefully this starts a whole movement of everybody coming back to church. And not only of everybody coming back to church, but of you guys inviting everybody to church. Once a week, we should be inviting somebody new to church. Whether they come or not, it's about the invite, right? It's about getting them to know where we stand and trying to get them here so they can possibly change their stance. And so today, as we go over this, this series really touches on those moments that grabbed us, that bring us here. And so, and this is what keeps us coming back, because we know these moments exist as Christians. We know this, and we want this, and we crave this, and we go after this. So AHA, when we talk about AHA, we're talking about a word that's defined, it's kind of defined as a sudden understanding, recognition, a resolution. Now, over the years, you know, I've talked to many people at the point of AHA. I've listened to their AHA experiences as they have talked about how and when God got their attention. And as I've heard their stories, I've discovered, and Kyle would say that he discovered as well, that AHA happens when three elements come together. And the three elements that come together, if you guys want to, there you go, thank you. The three elements that come together produce AHA are a sudden awakening, brutal honesty, and immediate action. Now, if any of those kind of get your attention, you're like, oh man, those don't sound very comfortable. Hold on, we'll talk about them over the next 4 weeks, and we'll kind of understand and explain what those mean. But it's important to understand that if there's an awakening and there's no honesty, there's honesty but no action, then AHA, it doesn't happen. And if there's awakening and action but no honesty, AHA is going to be short-lived. And if you study the many AHA moments in the scripture, you know, you'll discover the consistent collision of these three factors. Maybe most clearly of all, though, AHA is seen in what's known as probably the most well-known Jesus parables, which is the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, 11 through 32, which is what we're going to be studying here over the next several weeks. Now, you're probably fairly familiar with the story, but whether you are or aren't, for the next several weeks, we're going to study the story that Jesus told, because it can teach us a lot about God, can teach us a lot about Jesus, can teach us a lot about ourselves, and a lot about AHA. And my prayer is that by the end of this series, that each of us will have an aha story to tell of how God changed our lives. But before we get there, we need to start at the beginning. And every story has a beginning. It has to start somewhere. There has to be a once upon a time. So let's see if you guys can get this. Go ahead and call it out. See if you guys know the beginning. If I give you the beginning of the story, if you know what the story is. First one is a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Star Wars, right. The Marleys were dead to begin with. A Christmas Carol, great. And the last one, this one's a little harder maybe. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Tale of Two Cities, great. See, so isn't it funny how the very beginning of these stories you guys still remember? Why is that? Because typically as we go, we tend to forget the beginning and we get to the end. It's because the beginning of stories are very important. They set the stage and they tell it tells about what life is like before the story. The beginning of a story often says a lot about the end of the story. The beginning of the story, sometimes once we start talking about these aha moments, it marks the story. And we forget how the story began. A story can be become so defined by what changes that the beginning is often forgotten. Why is the beginning so important? Because the beginning tells the story. Think of a rags to riches story. You know, there's no story without the rags part. So we need to spend some time at the beginning of the story in Luke 15 because it sets the stage. It tells us what life is like before the story takes place. And maybe it even gives us a hint to the end of the story. So let's begin by reading Luke 15, 11, and 12. It says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he, the father, divided his property between them. So we see that this story begins at home. The father and his two sons, they have a home together, they live together, they have an estate together. The father's obviously not poor. You know, he has enough wealth for the younger son to want it. So they have a good life going. And if you read the end of the story in the later verses in Luke 15, you know that the father has servants, he has some livestock. So home's a good place for these guys. But there's something in the younger son that wants to leave home. No matter how good it is, no matter how well he's provided, no matter how much his family loves him, he wants to leave. And when the son asks his father for his share of the inheritance, he's effectively saying, you know, Dad, I wish you were dead, right? That's when you get your inheritance. Now, that wouldn't go over very well, even today. But imagine saying something like that in a culture where the father could have legally beaten his son for saying such a thing. The son is obviously, he's obviously got some immorality. He's rude. He's selfish. And he's become so obsessed with doing what he wants, when he wants, that he treats his own father with kind of this utmost disrespect. This request started off as something that came out of a little selfishness, and he probably didn't intend to break his father's heart. He probably never meant to destroy his relationship with his family, but what started off as a little selfish ambition to make his own way without anyone looking over his shoulder, what ended up costing him more than he could have ever imagined. And it's easy on this side of the story to think that the younger son's crazy. Maybe he's lost his mind. Why would you do that? It's easy to pretend that we've never done something so foolish in our entire lives. But my guess is that, you know, if we're really honest, we'd have to admit that we've left home too. Now, I don't mean just leaving the house where you grew up as a kid. That's healthy. That's a good thing to do. And, you know, I don't mean just, what I'm talking about here is about home, as in the home of the parable where the father is. Because we all know that the father in this story, he's more than just a fictional dad, right? In this parable, when the younger son leaves home, he's leaving the God in the dust. So what is it that makes us want to leave home? What makes us want to live apart a life from God? What is it that drives us to leave a good father who has always provided for us and do things on our own? Now, I imagine that it started off as something that came out of a little selfishness. You know, we never intended to break our father's heart. We never mean to destroy our relationship with our whole family. But what started as a little selfish ambition to make our own way without anyone looking over our shoulder ends up costing us more than we could ever imagine. We know God cares for us, and we know God provides for us, and we know God saved us from sin, so home is so good. But there's something within us that wants to leave, like a moth going towards a bright light, something we can't resist the urge to ask for our inheritance, take it, and go. But if we know home is so good, why does anyone leave it in the first place? What would make this younger son want to leave his father's house? Well, one of the reasons that he wants to leave his father's house, it's because of instant gratification, this "I want it now" attitude. You know, we're not good at waiting. You guys know that. And this wasn't good at waiting back then either. We're used to instant messaging, we're used to instant downloads, we're instant popcorn, instant soup, instant GPS. But a lot of the Christian life, a lot of living in the Father's house is based on delayed gratification. We are saved, but we still live in a fallen world. So we wait. We have the sure hope of heaven, but we're not there yet, so we wait. We've been promised that all things will work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose in Romans 8:28, but it sure doesn't seem to be happening, so we wait. And after waiting for a while, it's easy to get sick of it and think, "I want it now." So we leave the Father's house looking for what we think we should have. Another reason that we leave the Father's house is a dangerous mentality of entitlement. Now, this attitude says, "I deserve it. I've been faithful long enough, now I deserve a break. I've been good long enough, now I deserve some real fun. I've been patient long enough, now I deserve some fulfillment. I've done it God's way long enough, now I deserve to do things my way." Now, have you ever felt like that? Have you ever had this never-ending reel of in and out, back and forth, going through the motions, in and out of church? Wondering when you'll finally get the reward that you deserve that everybody seems to talk about. What this mentality forgets is one of the core aspects of living a life saved by grace. And that's, we don't deserve it. It's not about doing enough good things for a long enough time that we earn the right to leave the Father's house. It's about accepting God's gift of grace that we don't deserve in the first place. Now, the third common attitude that makes us want to leave the Father's house is an attitude of bitterness. And this is the one that says, "I can do it better on my own." And you really get this idea from the younger son in Luke 15:12. It's not that his father hadn't provided for him. It's not that there was nothing to do on the family estate. It's not that there was anything the father was lacking. But you get the sense that the son just wanted to do it on his own. He wanted to try his own hand, be his own master, and lead his own life. And in some ways, this third attitude is kind of the combination of the first two. You want something now, and you think you've earned it. You're tired of waiting, so you just want to forget God and go do it on your own. Now, what this attitude forgets is that the Christian life, living life in the Father's house, is all about being a slave. And Paul uses this language frequently, that he is a slave of Christ. And a slave has resigned all rights, all claims to power, all decision-making. We, as slaves of righteousness, have surrendered to God. We don't get to call the shots. He does. He's the king. But here's one of the most fascinating things about God. Just like the father in the story, he'll let us make those statements and walk away. And it's not that he likes it when we do. It's not that he couldn't do anything to stop it. But God is a God who allows us to choose him. Or the opposite would be true. Choose to leave him. And a lot of us at one time or another, or maybe right now, have said one of those statements to the Father and we've walked away. It starts off as a little request. Just a little control we want back in our lives. A little harmless pleasure. You're not trying to tell God he has no place in your life, but you just want to try it this one time. You're not trying to tell God he's not number one, but can't there be a close second? You're not trying to tell God that he was wrong about marriage, but don't you deserve to be a little happier? You're not trying to tell God that you want nothing to do with him, but it's just so silly to give money to the church when all your friends are driving brand new luxury cars. We may not intend to tell God that we wish he was dead, but that's exactly what we're saying when we do that. And here's the truth. We've all left the Father's house at one time or another. It's not so much a question of whether or not you left. It's not so much a question of what excuse you used to leave. It's much more a question of whether or not you'll go back. Because the beginning of the story can give us a hint to the end of it. The story began in the Father's house. Nothing was lacking. Nothing was missing. Everything was provided. And here's the thing, the story could end there too. It doesn't matter why you wanted to leave. What matters is whether or not you came back home. And that's what AHA is all about. And here's the thing about leaving the Father's house. It's not usually a sad thing. I mean, let's be honest. Leaving the Father's house at first, it even seems maybe a little fun. But let's read on to verse 13 and see how much fun the son's having. It says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. So he asked for his inheritance. He left the father's house and he went off to a distant country. Now this is another thing that almost all AHA stories have in common, and that's the distant country. See, in this story, the distant country, it's literally just a far off place. But figuratively, the reality of distant country is that it's not just a random place. It's a place that's distant specifically from the father's house. And all AHA stories end up here. It starts off with a simple request to do things on your own for a while, and you end up in the distant country. It starts off with wanting to do things your way, and you end up in the distant country. It starts off with just wanting to blow off a little steam, and you end up in the distant country. But the thing about the distant country is that it seems really, really fun. You don't have to answer to anyone. You get to make the decisions. You don't have to feel guilty. You're the one on the throne. You get to the distant country, you look around, and you absolutely love it. But the reality is, the distant country, it'll leave you broke and possibly broken. Luke 15:13 says that the son squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, we don't get any details, but you can probably fill in the missing pieces of the puzzle here. The son, he would probably have been around 18, you know. So imagine an 18-year-old getting a pretty huge chunk of money and going out and living on their own. Now, I would imagine the wealth wouldn't last very long. Even if he's a good kid, it's probably not going to last very long. Well, this son, he doesn't exactly live on the straight and narrow. And the Greek word for wild living in the NIV is defined as the manner of life by which someone destroys himself. Or wild and undisciplined life. See, his life is out of control now. He thought it was gaining it, but he completely lost it. It started off as just going out and living his own, chasing his own dreams, but it ended up being more than he could handle, and it cost him more than he could ever imagine. And the unfortunate truth is that many of us have found ourselves in the distant country. We may not have meant to end up there, but we got there. We may not have intended to stay, but we stayed. We may not have intended to take up permanent residence, but that's exactly what happened to us. And before we know it, I think it would be a fair description of us if someone said that we squandered all that we had in wild living. Sure, it may not have been wealth that was lost, but it might have been our reputation. It may not have been wealth that was lost, but it may have been our family. It may not have been wealth that was lost, but it might have been the trust that we had. It may not have been wealth that was lost, but it may have been the start of it. We may have lost our job. In the distant country that seems so fun and so free, so exciting at first, it's now just this desolate wasteland. And that's not all. Jesus goes on to tell us that after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. See, once the son had spent all his money he had demanded from his father, the worst happens, a famine. There's no rain, there's no food, and no money to be found anywhere. And the son is absolutely broke. The distant country seems like a good place to be, but it will leave you empty. It may start out as just another innocent decision or change that seems like no big deal. It's my life, right? They're my choices. But when we live apart from the Father, it starts to hurt. We've burned some bridges with people, and we've become so much of an island that no one is around to help. Once your new fling is over and you realize you're all alone, Once you climb the corporate ladder, but you realize now you have no family, you have no friends, and nothing outside of that office. Once you've stored up all the money you thought you could ever want, but all you want is more. Once everyone knows that all you care about is yourself, and once you're evicted because you spent everything that you had, before you know it, your life is beginning to hurt you more than you could ever imagine. The distant country will always leave you broke. It doesn't matter what made you leave the Father's house. The alternative is eventually the distant country. And the distant country will take everything you had and leave you with nothing. It's also important to pay attention to the fact that when this son decides to leave home, it's not just an isolated decision. His dad's involved, his brother's involved. The story doesn't mention his mother, but I'm sure she's heartbroken. See, when we live apart from the Father, it doesn't just affect us. When a man justifies having an affair because she's not being what he needs, or when a woman justifies having an affair because he just doesn't seem to care anymore, when you stay late at work because you want that raise, but your family goes to bed every night without seeing you, when you become selfish with your money, these all affect people in ways that you may or may not see. But over time, it starts to hurt. And before we know it, your life has begun to hurt others more than you've ever imagined as well. And the difficult truth is that life in the distant country doesn't just affect us. It affects everyone around us. And often, choosing to live there very long leaves us all alone. But just when it seems like you're at the end of your rope, God has something to say. Because here's the thing, God is really, really good at writing aha stories. When Saul was living in the distant country in Acts 7 and 8, God met him and told him to go home in Acts 9. And when the nation of Judah was living in the distant country in 2 Chronicles 34, the book of law was found and God reminded them he wanted them to go home. And there was a great revival in the nation. God is really good at taking a rough beginning and telling a beautiful story. Because it's in that moment in the distant country when it seems to you like the story is over that God sees the beginning. And he tries to get your attention. Think about when the light appeared to Saul and he was blinded. Think about when the law was read to Josiah and he mourned. God got their attention by pointing out their story and saying, this is not how this story is going to end. And if you let me take it from here, this is only the beginning. And my prayer for all of us is that we let God wake us up from our sleep in the distant country. That we let God show us a story he wants to tell with the beginning he's given us. Every story has a beginning, but no other story ends like God's does. Now, I don't know how God might try to get your attention. I'm not going to pretend I do. You know, it might be like 1 Kings 19 when God got Elijah's attention. He wasn't in the powerful wind, the earthquake, or the fire, but he came as a whisper. Or he might be like Ephesians 5 when Paul writes, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. See, God might yell and wake you up, even if you're not really listening. I don't know. But if we want to live the aha story that God wants to write, it's going to take leaving the distant country and going back home. And that's where aha comes in. It's going to take waking up, seeing where we are, seeing who we've hurt, seeing who we have allowed to be the king of our lives, and then letting God take it from there. So this is our journey over the next 3 weeks after today, as we continue to dive further into the prodigal son's parable. This is where the aha journey begins. Not with a determined commitment to self-help, but with a humble request for God's help. Now we're going to have an invitation song now. And if you feel that right now you're stuck in this distant country, and you'd like to make that humble request for God's help today, or maybe you'd want to get baptized to start that journey, come forward and let's do that this morning. Don't wait. Let's make a decision today to turn everything over to God and let him take it from here.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.